With your feet standing, let's read God's word. Genesis 38, starting in verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify those whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Selah." And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for all of it. Sometimes we don't understand the relevance of it in our own personal lives. We think it's just a story. So today, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that all of your word is God-breathed. The things that we can see are, and even the things that we can't understand. So, Lord, today, would you teach us? Would you open up our hearts to receive from you, God, your word, so that we would grow in worship to you, Lord, and love for you, Lord, and to be conformed more like you, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people would say you shouldn't preach out of Genesis 38. They say, I even had one of the elders say a couple weeks ago, "Can't wait till you get to Genesis 38, see how you're going to handle that." But God's word isn't random. This isn't some purposeless, lewd account in the word of God just for the sake of having it there. But rather, what we're going to find in this chapter in Genesis 38 is this is a beautiful example of how God loves to bring blessing from curses, and how he loves to redeem those who deserve destruction. Anybody relate to that? So this story in this chapter has relevance for us today. Genesis 37, we talked about that last week. Genesis 37 is really how the nation of Israel wound up in Egypt. That's the focus there. How did they get there? We know that Joseph was sent there by God. His brother sold him into slavery. But it gives us a picture of how they got to Egypt, because then a great nation was raised up later on. Genesis 38 tells us why God had to send them to Egypt. Why the sojourn in Egypt. And what we see here is that God did this because it was necessary in order to preserve his people, his chosen ones, his nation, those that he had covenant with, his covenant people. It was necessary to preserve them from being conformed to the pagan Canaanites. It was necessary to move them out, to separate them. It also was a way to force them to become a very distinct people. If you read in Genesis chapter 43 and in 46, you'll see this, that the Egyptians really looked down on the Hebrews. They didn't think much of the Hebrews at all. They didn't want anything. Those were the dirty people. And so even if the Hebrews wanted to intermarry with the Egyptians due to religious bigotry, due to all kinds of other socially unacceptable reasons, there's no way an Egyptian would ever be with a Hebrew. So God accomplished his purposes. He wanted to set them aside. He didn't want them to intermarry. He wanted to get them away from the Canaanites. And that's why God sent them to Egypt. A lot of people know the story. Many of them know how they got there, but they don't know why. And this is a good example of why God was moving them. What we see is in Genesis chapter 38, we're talking about a span of about 20 years. What has occurred is Joseph has been sold into slavery. And do you remember who kind of started that out? If you go back into Genesis 37, you'll see that Judah talked to his brothers and said, hey, why kill him? Let's just sell him into slavery. And so Judah started that. And so Joseph is sold into slavery. And then we move into chapter 38. And it says, as we'll read shortly, that shortly after, Judah leaves the family. So what we see is that Joseph, during this entire chapter 38, is in Egypt, separated from his family. And this is that time slot in there that chapter 38 spans. Judah left his family. He left his family in order to have fellowship and union with the pagan Canaanites. Take a look at God's word. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite. At that time. So we're going back to chapter 37, so we know that they're somewhat close in time frame. We don't know the exact, but at that time. Whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Never says his wife's name throughout the whole chapter 38. Just the daughter of Shua. He took her and went into her. And she conceived and bore a son. And he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son. And she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Selah. Judah was in Shezib, wow, when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Ooh. Then Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste his semen on the ground, so it would not give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Two sons the Lord put to death. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Selah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. I'm going to go through this chapter because I don't think a lot of people have read through it. I think it's one of those chapters where you read and you, oh, wow, this doesn't have anything to do with Joseph. So you read the first couple of verses and then you move on to chapter 39. So we're going to go through it. What we see here is that Judah has stated basically, okay, we're going to sell Joseph. And shortly after that, he left his family. We don't know why. A lot of speculation. One of the things we do see, though, is that Judah's family was what we would call the covenant family of God. God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what happened was he decided to leave his family. I don't know if it was guilt or not, but one of the things we do see here is that so many times I think our natural reaction is when maybe things don't work out the way we want them to within the church or the family of believers. It's easy to get frustrated and leave. And that's the worst thing we can do. First of all, we have to deal with maybe the struggles that we have. But part of it is we're separating ourselves out from the people that can help us in our walk with the Lord. We separate ourselves out and we can become conformed to the world so quickly. And that's what we see here with Judah. He convinced his brothers, for whatever reason, he leaves his family. And then he goes into this country and he takes on a wife who is not a believer. She's a pagan. And again, we find a principle in God's word that is throughout God's word over and over and over again. Satan has used for centuries, he has used the tool of bringing a godly person, somebody who is a believer, together with someone who is not, to destroy, for the purpose of destroying that believer's testimony. And we see it here. He walks into a pagan country. He knows better. All his father and his father's father all said, listen, just take a, only take a, wife among our people, and Judah goes in there and says, basically, I'll do what I want. And as you look in the context of how this is written, it was strictly a physical attraction. It wasn't spiritual. It was this physical attraction to this woman. He takes this woman as his wife. And so, as he does, children are born. And to no surprise, especially if you talk to people who are in this kind of a relationship, a marriage relationship where you have a believer with an unbeliever, the kids have a tendency to move very strongly towards the unbeliever. They will have a tendency to embrace their beliefs because, for whatever reason, and that's what we see here. His first two sons are very, very wicked. They're very wicked. They had three children, and as it says here, God struck dead two of the three. Now, that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We just go, wow, are you kidding me? That's what it says in Scripture. So we can't read anything else. We can't, oh boy, I don't like that. I'm going to just ignore that. We can't, because God is a holy God. God is a holy God. And apparently the sin of these two boys was pretty intense. Pretty intense. So much so that God took their life. We know the first one just seems to be pure wickedness for Ur. But Onan basically was doing something he shouldn't be doing. He was spiting God in a sense. What happened was this. Tamar, the wife of Er, the first one born, when he died, they had a law. And it was a common law back then, not in Scripture, but it was common then. Later on, it was part of Scripture, part of the Mosaic law, is that if the oldest son died without children, then it was the responsibility of the younger brother to marry that woman and have children with her. Yet the children would be considered heirs of the firstborn, the one who had died. That was called the Levirate marriage, and it was common in that area. So then what would happen is this, and you think, well, big deal, who cares? Well, because remember, firstborn son had certain rights and privileges. They usually received double inheritance. So now if you are the secondborn son, Onan, what happens is your older brother died. His wife didn't have any kids. So now what happens is you are required to go to her and have children. But if you do, then that kid gets all the stuff. He gets the great inheritance. So instead of doing that, Onan went in there and decided, you know what? I'm not going to have children by her, because I want the inheritance. It was totally greedy, is what was happening here. That's what was occurring. And so we see that he had a responsibility that he chose not to follow in order for his own selfish gains, Onan, the secondborn. And that's the reason that the Lord took his life. He wasn't walking in obedience. And so what we find is that Tamar is childless. She's a widow. Her first two husbands have passed on, so she is now officially regarded as the wife of the third son, Selah. That's where we're at. It's a big picture. You have to kind of understand culturally what was going on there, what was happening. And so here she is. And Judah says basically, oh, by the way, remain a widow in your father's house till Selah, my son, grows up. So he says, you go home, be with your mom and dad. They'll take care of you. And when my third boy grows up, then I'll give him to you as a wife. And it says here, though, for he feared that he would die like his brother. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Tamar, I think, picked up that Judah wasn't being honest. He wasn't going to give her his third-born son. He had no intention of that. partially because he was what? Superstitious. He came to a conclusion. I had two boys. They both married this woman. They both died. She's bad luck. I'm not going to give her my third son. That's basically the thinking. Not going to give her my third son. She's bad luck. Bad juju, as we used to say. And so we're not going to do that. And Tamar picked up on that. The problem that she had was that if she didn't have a son, what would occur in society back then is that if her parents died and she had no sons, there was no one to take care of her. So she would have been in a bad, bad spot. What happens is that she knew of Judah's intentions. She knew what would happen to her if she didn't have a son. So she devised a strategy to provide for herself when that time came. Take a look at God's word. In course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah, to the sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira, the Abdulamite. And when Tamar was told her father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up. And she sat at the entrance of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Selah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. So she realized, okay, he didn't honor his word. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her in the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you will come to me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young woman, the young goat, by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was in Enanim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at." You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. We don't like those kind of stories. It does make us uncomfortable, but there's got to be a reason for this in the Word of God. It's not random. What happened was we now have three generations where in the midst of the deceit were two common things, aren't there? There was a goat involved in every one of them, right? And the other one was there was a disguise involved in every one of them. It's funny how what goes around comes around. A goat and a disguise garments were in. Well, what happened is Tamar went in with Judah. Judah couldn't pay her. He left his Visa card at home. So he gave her the next best thing. They had a cord with a seal on it. And what they used this for was it was for business transactions. It was unique to every individual. So if you signed a contract or you wanted something and you wanted to sign a contract, they had this seal. You would take the seal off and you would roll it in the wax and then they'd do the whole deal. But that was your seal. It identified who you were, literally their Visa card of that time. It identified them. And so what happened was, she took that from him in order to make sure. Well, she had no intention of giving that back. No intention whatsoever. And Judah was in a bad spot. Because if he goes back there and asks everybody, "Hey, you know, this is what happened." What? Judah, are you kidding me? Apparently he had an air even amongst that community still that he was a religious man. And so he didn't want to ruin his name. Look at, we're going to be laughed at. We don't want to be laughed at. Let's just forget about it. Let it ride. Let's not press this thing. Because he didn't want to be embarrassed. Didn't care about his sin, but he didn't want to be embarrassed. One of the things we see here is that he was willing to keep his obligation to a prostitute, but not to his own daughter-in-law. He was supposed to give her to his son, and he didn't do that. So here we have Judah, mighty man of God. Judah has sold his brother into slavery. He left his family to go live in a godless world. Took on a wife who was not what we're going to call a believer. Had three children, two of them so wicked God took them. His wife dies. He went to sheep shearing, which was considered the Mardi Gras party time of the year back then, which we can't relate to. Finds a prostitute. This is Judah. This is Judah. 3 months later, Judah's at home one day and he gets a little news. Hey, you know your daughter-in-law, Tamar? She's pregnant. Out of wedlock. She's immoral. This is more than just fornication. It's adultery. Because remember, she was considered to be pledged to Selah. So this is a big deal. She's pregnant, out of wedlock. And so what happens is that Judah conveniently calls for her death sentence. I don't want to give her my son. He's my boy. He's the third one. So I'm going to take care of my problem. This was, when you look at the laws back then, this was not what was supposed to happen. This was for severe violations. And Judah was taking advantage of the situation here. That's what was occurring at this moment. And Judah was going to take care of his problem so that his third son, Selah, could marry someone else. Take a look at God's word. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man whom these belong, I am pregnant. She said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. When Judah identified them, then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Selah, and did not know her, and he did not know her again. He was caught. What is done in the darkness will be brought to light. Once again, shown in the Word of God. One of the things we see here is that Tamar privately presented this stuff to Judah. She didn't want to embarrass him. She wanted to deal with this issue, but she was not willing to bring it out into the public. So she sent it. She just said, you take a look at this. You tell me. So that's how she's handling it. We see in Romans, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And that's what we see here. Judah really was the one who should have been punished. As a matter of fact, we see just the sin, the overwhelming sin in Judah's life here. He doesn't even really admit that what he did was wrong. He admits that he should have given Tamar his son Selah. He doesn't say what I did was wrong. I shouldn't have gone to a prostitute. He just kind of takes partial accountability there. And so we see this man. And Judah comes to a place where he realizes I'm a hypocrite. I am a hypocrite. When he says she is more righteous than I, it doesn't mean that she was not without sin in the immorality issue. Okay, what he's saying is that I should have done what was right in the beginning and I didn't. And she at least brought that to my attention. He wasn't saying she was righteous in the act of immorality, but rather that she was doing what he should have done, which was pursue that security because of what the law required. But Judah's caught in it. And then we see in Luke, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the mountaintops. So many times that's a prayer that I have for people, when, especially when there's things that are happening where, that are unjust. God, would you please bring to light what is done in the darkness? Would you please do that? And it's amazing how many times that happens. You know, instead of trying to do it ourselves, we leave it in God's hands and say, God, you take care of that. Would you bring that forth, because you know what has happened? I'm asking that you would do that, Lord. And we see that happening so many times. And that's what has happened here. So there's the chapter. And you go, wow, where's God in all this? Where am I in all this? Well, first of all, we're all sinners falling short of the glory of God. And what we see here is this is more than just a story of Judah's great wickedness and sin. Because so far, that's what we have. We have a story of a guy, Judah, and the mess that his life is. Choosing to pursue life outside of the will of God. Outside of what he knows to be right. He continues to pursue it. It's more than just about the Lord's holiness. That God has taken his two sons who were so wicked that he took them. It's more than just that. If we stopped here, we would all be in a desperate place, wouldn't we? Because we would be waiting for the hand of God to just fall upon us. Because we're all guilty of sin. But then there's the end of this story. And it is a wonderful example of God's amazing, amazing, beautiful, glorious, incredible grace. It's a great ending to a very sad story. Story filled with sin. Take a look at what happened. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. Wow. So much sin. Yet incredible grace is happening right here. So many times we let the enemy convince us that we're not loved, that we've sinned too much. We're not passionate enough. We're not this, we're not that. John, one of the elders, sent out a great article yesterday about how the enemy will come in, and it's not even sin. It's just he'll push you so many times, say you're not praying enough, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. And we have to remember it's about Christ and about God's grace and God's mercy. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. You say, why do you put that in there? Isn't it interesting? I don't think it's by chance that Judah lost how many sons? Two. Tamar had how many husbands without children? Two. Isn't that interesting? That God would give them twins. That God would give them twins. You know, it's kind of, it reminds me way back in the New Testament where it says, remember when Peter denied Jesus three times, and then after Christ rose from the dead, he said, hey, Peter, do you love me? I do. Hey, Peter, do you love me? I do. Hey, Peter, you love me? I do. Okay, let's just call it even. You see the grace of God pouring into the darkness of this story? God blesses them. It's almost as with Perez and Zerah, it was a sign that Judah and Tamar's sins were forgiven and that a new day was dawning with God's favor. Something happened here. God did something in the heart of Judah here. After 20-some years, and we went back and saw it all. It says here that Judah didn't sleep with her anymore. Something happens here. We read later on in the story that Judah is the one who says, when Joseph, disguising himself as an Egyptian, says, I want your brother Benjamin, and Judah is the one who offers himself instead. Something happened here. God did a work in this man's heart, I believe, right here. And Judah doesn't appear to be the same at this point, from here on. And the undeserved blessings did not end with the birth of the two twins. This is the amazing part in God's Word. This floors me to see, because I wanted to paint this dark picture of Judah, because that's what the Scripture does. And I think sometimes we forget that that's who we are. And we feel, woe am I. How can God look upon me? There's times when I feel like that. And yet we see the incredible power and glory of the gospel, the love of the living God right here. And it's right in front of our eyes, and so many times we don't see it. We don't see it in the Word, and we don't see it in our own lives. Because it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon our great God and His love and His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering and His holiness. And there's this beautiful little thing right in here that we miss. It wasn't just about their birth. It's the fact that Judah, this character, this Gentile woman, Tamar, and one of her boys, born from a sordid affair, are in the line of Jesus Christ. They're somewhere else mentioned in the Word of God. Did you know that? Take a look. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Savior. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac. And Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah. There he is. Judah. And his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez. The illegitimate son. The one born out of wedlock. There. You see, we read through the genealogy so fast we don't get who's there. And then something incredible, a woman is mentioned. In the Hebrew, you didn't mention women as part of your genealogy. Who's the first woman mentioned in Jesus' genealogy? The father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. My goodness. There she is. A Gentile. You see the grace of God in this? The grace of God in this story? People that we or society might even reject, Jesus has as part of His line, genealogy. Isn't that incredible? The grace of God, the goodness of God in our vast failures. It is not about us. It is about Him. And He's showing us that. Genesis goes on. Genesis goes on in 49. This is Jacob blessing his family. And he's come to Judah. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Wow. Wow. And it's amazing when you know the story of Judah now, that Jesus would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not ashamed to take on that name. Look. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What a Savior for us. Amen. What a Savior. On account of Jesus, the Lord shows favor to those who deserve judgment. Judah deserved it. We deserve it. But the grace of God is an incredible thing. It's amazing. Jesus did not hesitate to be associated with sinners who are saved by grace. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the messed up guy. And he joyfully gives all the redeemed his beautiful name. We are Christians. Christ's. And the weight of that would cause us to collapse if it were based on who we are. But it's not. It's based on Christ. The glory of God shining through a dark story in a dark life for people who messed up. We can all relate to that. And the glory of God that He would call us His children. Christians. Little Christ. He gives us His name and He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you today because of who you are in Christ. Not because of how you perform. It's about Jesus. And He is not ashamed to call you His own. Just as He called the lion of the tribe of Judah, He is not ashamed to call you His own. God delights to display His power in our lives. He delights to display His grace and His love in our lives. He delights in bringing blessings where there is cursing. Perez, Zerah. Illegitimate children. And God says, you know what? I'm going to bless. I'm going to show you. And how many times have I seen that? Where God has taken what the world would reject or even other believers reject. And God's saying, I'm going to take that and I'm going to bless. I'm going to take that curse and turn it into a blessing for you. That's what God does. And He redeems those who deserve destruction. Jesus will not reject you for your bad decisions. For the times when you went your own way. He will love you enough to correct you. He is a holy God. And His holiness does not negate His grace, nor His grace negate His holiness. But He will not reject you. The God who forgave and transformed and used Judah is the same God who will forgive and transform and use you. Because it's not about us. It's about God. I don't care how long you've been in struggling. Maybe in an area of sin. God will bring you to a place of repentance, saying, you know what, I don't care if it's been 20 years. It's time you repent. And it's in His kindness that He does that. He says, you've been walking in sin. Repent. Don't be bound by that. You want to continue to live like that? Poisoned on the inside? Well, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. Yeah, none of us do. But now, today is the day of repentance. Because God is so much more. Christ is worthy. So walk in that by God's grace. And know that the lion of the messed up Judah is the slain lamb of the messed up me and you. What a God. Amen? What a Savior. Grace and mercy in this beautiful picture. Wow, what a God. What a Savior, what a King. Let's pray. Lord, I stand amazed at You. This story in Your Word that seems to be irrelevant to us is so filled with hope and encouragement because of who You are. Thank You, God. Thank You, God, that You don't allow our past to destroy us, but that You can restore us. You can restore the things that the enemy has stolen away. You transform us. And so, God, we come to You today asking You to do this work in our hearts. Thank You for this wonderful story of Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness. And Lord, cause us to worship You even deeper because of it, so that Your name would be exalted in our lives and through our lives, exalted in those around us and even to the nations if You so choose. God, thank You. We pray this in the beautiful name of our wonderful Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship God.